Luke chapter 7, this culmination of this exciting chapter having to do with Jesus Christ's ministry in Galilee, up around Capernaum and some villages around there. This morning, we looked at the story itself, and we focused on the woman in the story. We want to read the story from the Scriptures, and then we're going to focus our attention on the man in the story. We're in Luke chapter 7. I want to begin reading at verse number 35. Verse 35 is a little pithy saying where Jesus Christ noted that if you want to look at the wisdom of doing things God's way, look at what it produces. And if you want to look at the wisdom of rejecting God's way, look at what it produces. Because wisdom is justified in her children. In other words, what one's wisdom produces reveals whether that wisdom was a heavenly wisdom or an earthly wisdom. And now Jesus gives us an example of two people to help us visualize the wisdom of this world and the chaos it brings, and the wisdom of doing things God's way and the peace and joy that it brings. So verse number 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wow, what a story. Now, the whole gist of what's behind the story is that Jesus Christ has just made a comparison of those who respond to God's truth by believing it and acting upon it, contrasted with those who hear God's truth but don't believe it, they reject it, and they refuse to follow it. And so there's these two camps of people that Jesus Christ is dealing with on this day. The common people, even the publicans, who heard His truth preached by John the Baptist and believed the truth of salvation and were baptized by John the Baptist, contrasted with religious people who heard the same preaching about salvation, but saw themselves as being righteous without God's special grace, and therefore they rejected the preaching of John the Baptist, and therefore they refused to be baptized. And so Jesus is addressing these two crowds of people, contrasting them against one another, and He identifies those who believe God's truth as coming from the common, ordinary people, even the publicans, and the ones who reject God's truth, even coming from religious people, the Pharisees. And so now Jesus Christ gives a stark example of two people that He dealt with that very day. One of those people was in the category of people who heard the preaching of salvation by grace through faith. And even though she was a wicked person who had lived a very wicked lifestyle and had great guilt and burden on her soul because of how she had lived, when she heard the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, she believed it and was gloriously saved. But another individual named Simon the Pharisee heard the same preaching, heard the same gospel truth, but rejected God's truth because he didn't see himself as being all that bad. Jesus is contrasting these two individuals to give us a stark visual of these two responses to the Word of God. Now this morning we looked at the story and then we pointed out four keys to grasp. They were on the front side of the little handout. We talked about the contrast between many sins being forgiven contrasted to little sin, and commented that the Pharisee saw himself as not being very sinful, and therefore he didn't need salvation by grace. But the woman saw herself as greatly sinful. She had much sin. She needed salvation. So this is all about a contrast in how we view ourselves, whether we see ourselves as big sinners or pretty good people that don't really need salvation. We also talked about the timing. We talked about how that the three or four phrases that are used in verse 47, 48, and 50 dealing with the forgiveness of this woman's sin were all in the perfect tense, which simply means they had already happened in the past. She had already been forgiven before she came into Simon the Pharisee's house. That is extremely important theologically. It was not her tears. It was not her hair. It was not her ointment. It was not her kissing his feet. It was not what she did that caused Jesus to, at that point, forgive her life of sin. But because the verbs are in the perfect tense, the forgiveness of her life of sin had happened at some point in the past. And it would seem that it happened earlier that very day that Jesus was preaching. And we noted Matthew 11:28, how Jesus had preached that day, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And I imagine that maybe she had heard that preaching that day. The Bible doesn't tell us whether she did or not. We just know what Jesus had preached that day. And on this day, at the end of the day, she is a saved individual before she comes into the house. And what she did in the house, she did because she was saved, out of gratitude for the one who saved her, not at the point of getting saved. And there's one statement that I didn't take note of this morning in verse 47. It says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Now, on cursory reading, that sounds as if she was forgiven because of how much she loved God. She loved God so much that she warranted being forgiven. And sometimes the English word for can be used in that way, for this reason. She was forgiven for this reason, because she loved much. But that's not what the sentence is saying. The word for is used in the sense of so that, or resulting in, and it's for that reason, for her forgiveness, it's for that, so that she is found loving much. And grammatically and contextually, it's her forgiveness that preceded the expressions of love that night in the Pharisee's house. And so the timing of when she was forgiven is of utmost importance in what Jesus Christ is teaching in this story. We also looked at the trigger. What triggers forgiveness? Which is huge in theology. What triggers forgiveness? If it was what she did that night in Simon's house that triggered Jesus forgiving her for her life of sin, then we've got an example of a works-based salvation. What you do for God triggers Jesus forgiving you. But that's not at all what is said. As a matter of fact, we noted in verse number 50, Jesus said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." It was her faith, her trust in Jesus Christ, at some time prior to being in Simon's house, that caused Jesus Christ to forgive her of her life of sin. And it was for that experience that she now loves Jesus Christ so much that she cannot contain her emotions. I don't know about you, but when I read this story, and when I think about this woman, and I look at her expression of love for Jesus Christ, I begin to feel guilty of my lack of expression of love to Jesus Christ. I look and see what this woman's expression of love was. And Jesus Christ gave us this to contrast against the self-righteous Pharisee who didn't think he was all that bad. And so he didn't need a lot of forgiveness. And so he didn't love a lot. And Jesus uses the emotion of this woman, an emotion that came out of a forgiven heart, to show that the people who are forgiven much are the people who love much. But I suggest to you this evening, as kind of a carry-off from the story we were looking at today, I suggest to you that there is no such thing as being forgiven of little sin. That contrast is the unsaved Pharisee who sees himself with little sin. But I suggest to you that it's how we see ourselves. It's what our impression is of ourselves every day. When I go through every day, do I see myself as being a pretty good guy that God, you know, I don't need a whole lot from God. I've got it under control. Or do I see myself every day as so in need of the presence of God in my life? The ongoing, daily cleansing of my soul that I might be close to God. Am I conscious? Am I specifically conscious of how amazingly pure and holy God is and how sinful I am? In need of Him every day in my life. How do I view myself? That is key in triggering the emotion of love that we see poured out in this story. And so I ask myself the question, if there is little expression of love that gushes out of my heart, does that indicate that I have thought more highly of myself than I ought to think? Is it a reflection that I don't spend as much time as I really should meditating on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and what He did and what I am to have needed that? Do I love little because I'm not conscious of how much I have been forgiven. So I'm suggesting that maybe it's not entirely a matter of fact, the fact that I'm a great sinner. But it could also be partly a matter of awareness of whether I am conscious every day of how far short I fall of God's standard and my need of Jesus Christ in my life every day. And so the meditative heart, thought, life of the Christian is so critical. That also causes me to ponder and wonder about the need for our children growing up. I'm at least a second generation Christian, third generation, some of my third generation back, professing believers, maybe even back beyond that. With every generation that passes, so that children are raised in Christianity, knowing all the lingo, knowing the answers to the questions, knowing the culture of Christianity, there's always the danger that children raised in Christianity are raised in Christianity as a culture and lack the understanding, lack the personal relationship, the personal vibrancy of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And with the lack, with the absence of that personal contact that's alive and passionate with Jesus Christ, comes a lack of expression of love or a diminished expression of love. So all of this comes into play. If I see myself every day as a great sinner in need of a great Savior, and I'm conscious every day of how much He saved me from, what He did to rescue me, then I become more emotional in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is holding up as the standard here. A woman who loves much because she has been forgiven much. So they're there around the table, and I think we have a picture of that table up here again. Let's see. Let's jump ahead one more picture. Has that got? Okay, let's go back. Let's hold off on that just for a second. We've got the group around the table, and they're talking, and this woman comes in, and she is expressing her emotional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what she is doing. And then I want you to pick up and I want you to notice the Pharisee's flaw in verse number 39. Verse number 39, the Bible says, "Now when the Pharisee had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself." So get the picture. Here's the Pharisee that invited Jesus into his home. And he's there and this woman comes in. He knows who she is. He knows what kind of a woman she is. As soon as she slipped in and he first saw her in the room, I mean, he owns the house, and he had invited the guests. And then here this person of this type of person who slips into the room, and he is, I can imagine, he is beside himself. You know, why was she let in? Someone should have stopped her at the door. But he sees her, and he perhaps didn't even see her until she's already sobbing. And her tears are already flooding the feet of Jesus Christ. She's wiping the dirt and the grime, the mud off with her hair. She's anointing them with oil. And she, all of this is happening when Simon sees that. And the Bible says that when Simon saw her, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, when he became conscious of what was happening, he immediately began to think. Now, the Bible's very clear. He spake within himself. No one knew what Simon was thinking. No one knew what was going on in Simon's mind. But God records what Simon was thinking because what Simon was thinking reveals to us a fatal flaw in Simon's life as the Pharisee who is being held up as an example of those who reject the truth of God and refuse to be saved. And so, what did the Pharisee think in his mind? And what he thought in his mind resulted in the conclusions that he made. You see three of them there on your little worksheet. The first is his judgment of the woman. He said, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is. He judged this woman. He knows who she is. He knows what manner of life she has lived. And in his mind, he is judging her and assuming that her presence there, her touching the feet of Jesus Christ, her rubbing ointment into the feet of Christ and kissing the feet of Christ, was an illicit thing, an immoral thing. He judges her. If Jesus would have known who this is and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. So he passed judgment. She is a wicked sinner. You always know that you're on dangerous ground when you judge other people and come to the conclusion that you're more righteous than they are. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I mean, I'm not perfect, but after all, I'm not like them. And whoever the them are, whatever I have passed judgment and come to the conclusion of regarding other people as being worse than me, that smacks of hypocrisy. That's a part of the flaw of the Pharisee, to judge this woman and make conclusions of her life that made him feel good about himself and to look down his nose at her. That has been a problem throughout the history of mankind. We see it when Jesus talked about the Pharisee and the publican that came in. The one fell on his face before God and beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like that guy. And Jesus said, that guy is the one that went home saved. The Pharisee didn't. You see, there's always been a problem with judging people and thinking I'm more righteous than they. We've got to be careful about that as Christians. We've got to be careful about that with regards to people that we would deem to be really, 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 really wicked. I mean, in that culture, you couldn't get any more wicked than what this woman was. In our culture, it might be a transgender or a homosexual. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I mean, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not what they are. And we've got to be careful about seeing ourselves as righteous in comparison to other people around us that are living an immoral lifestyle and condemning them and lifting ourselves above them. His judgment on the woman. Not only his judgment of the woman, but his judgment of himself. And that's the flip side of what I was just saying. His judgment of himself was the feeling that I'm more righteous than she. I don't need Jesus' forgiveness like she needs Jesus' forgiveness. What Jesus preached earlier today, I don't need that because I'm pretty good. That was the Pharisee that rejected the truth. He passed judgment on the woman thinking she was less than he was. He passed judgment on himself thinking that he was more than she was. And then he passed judgment on Jesus himself. He said in verse number 39, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, this man, if he were a prophet. And so his analysis is that Jesus is a fake. Jesus is not genuine. This is the flaw of the Pharisee. What he was thinking in his mind about her, about himself, about Jesus Christ. He drew all these conclusions showing, and all of these conclusions came out of his own self-righteousness that Jesus Christ is condemning in religious people. The flaw of the Pharisee. I want you to notice not only do we see the flaw of the Pharisee in what the Pharisee thought in his mind, but we also see the flaw of the Pharisee in what Jesus said to the Pharisee's ears. Verse 40 says, and Jesus answering said unto him. Now that's interesting to me. No one in the room knew what the Pharisee was thinking except for the Pharisee and Jesus. And the Pharisee doesn't even know Jesus knows. And so here's this Pharisee in his mind. He is passing judgment on the woman, passing judgment on himself, passing judgment on Jesus Christ. He thinks these are his private thoughts. He thinks that no one is aware of this but himself. And then Jesus turns and Jesus answering. He's answering his thoughts. He's answering his mental conclusions without those conclusions being stated. And so Jesus begins to answer his thoughts that have not even been expressed and says to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Simon, I've got something that I would like to say to you. And Simon said, okay, what is it? And Jesus gave us a simple little story. A simple little story. A creditor with two debtors. One owes the creditor 500 pence, the other 50 pence. Well, here's that next screen. And a little Roman coin, a pence. And one of these creditors owes 500 pence. Now, a pence was approximately a day's earnings for a laborer. So this is a year and a half labor. So what's your annual salary? Multiply it by 1.5, and that's how much you're in debt to this individual. A year and a half salary. But another guy, he owes 50 pence. So that's about 2 months of labor, give or take. And so here you've got someone in debt a year and a half worth of labor, another person in debt a couple of months of labor. And Jesus Christ says that neither of them had the ability to pay. Now that's critical. That's very important. Neither of them have the ability to pay their debt. This is a story of contrast. A wicked woman with much sin and a Pharisee who in his own mind doesn't think he owes very much because he doesn't have much sin. But neither of them are capable of paying their debt. The Pharisee is not capable of earning his way to heaven. The wicked woman is not earning her way to heaven. Both of them are sinners who cannot pay their debt. And so the creditor, frankly, forgave them both. And both of them have their debts written off. And so which one loves most? Of course, Simon says, well, certainly it has to be the one who was forgiven. The greater debt is the one that loves. And Jesus said, you've answered me correctly, but Simon, do you understand that? This is a simple story, but it's got a complex issue involved. The simple story is two people with a debt they couldn't pay. But the complex story, look at it in verse number 44. The complex issue, he turns to the woman. So you see him at the table? Jesus' feet are kind of back behind him a little bit. He's lounging up. He's reclining up to the table as they did. This woman is behind him, bathing his feet with her tears, wiping the dirt and the mud off with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with oil, sobbing out of gratitude and love for Jesus Christ. Jesus apparently had not even acknowledged her presence. He looks at Simon and he turns to the woman. He looks at the woman. And then he glances back to Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Of course Simon had seen her. That's why Simon had thought all the things that he had thought. Jesus said, Simon, do you understand? Do you see this woman? Do you understand, Simon, that when I came in, you didn't have the courtesy to provide a basin of water and a towel to wash my feet? And yet, ever since she's been in here, she has been washing my feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. Simon, when I came into the house, you never even gave me the kiss of friendship at the door. But this woman, ever since she's been in here, she won't stop kissing my feet. Simon, when I came into this room, you didn't anoint my head with oil to provide refreshment from the dry, dusty climate. But this woman, she has been pouring out this exquisite ointment on my feet. Simon, do you understand the issue? The issue is that you don't see yourself needing any forgiveness. And yet the reality is that you have done nothing for me. And the reason this woman is doing so much for me is because she's been forgiven of much sin. And the reason you don't have any emotional attachment to me is because you don't see yourself in need of forgiveness of any sin. This is a complex issue of self-opinion. You don't love me extravagantly because I have not forgiven you extravagantly. And I have not forgiven you extravagantly because you don't think you need extravagant forgiveness. The issue is whether or not I'm conscious of how badly I am in trouble with my Creator. That's the complex issue. That's the revelation of the Pharisee's flaw. It's when people aren't conscious of their wicked sin before a holy God. And so, whether they diminish the holiness of God or whether they diminish their attitude toward their own sinfulness, the end result is the same: a lack of appreciation of how desperately I need God to intervene into my life. You see, the whole issues of life are sin and love. When I realize how sinful I am and see Jesus Christ in all of His love and compassion and going to the cross and rescuing me from myself, that draws from the wellsprings of my heart overflowing torrents of tears of gratitude and love and thankfulness that bathe His feet and my hair to wipe the mud away and kissing His feet and anointing them with oil. Why am I so emotionally extravagant in expressing my love for Jesus Christ? As Simon the Pharisee sits there and says, "This woman is a wicked sinner. Jesus Christ is a phony. I'm the only righteous one in the room." And that's the issue of life. It's a consciousness of sinfulness that results in a gratitude for salvation that prompts emotional outbursts of acts of love to the one who saved me from much sin. The issues are sin and love. And if I don't see my sinfulness and experience Jesus' forgiveness, I don't have very much love for Jesus. The depth of my love and the expression of my love will flow out of my awareness of just how sinful I am. And so there's a lesson on the Pharisee's flaw. I see that flaw across a world of Western culture today, of people who don't see themselves as sinful enough to deserve to go to hell. I also see that flaw in my own life. When I go through life unconscious of how desperately I need God today, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is in the present tense. That is daily, day by day. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If I confess with my mouth what I have done wrong, what I have sinned, if I agree with God in what He says about my sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's not at the point of salvation in the past. That is the daily experience of the Christian. And every day when I live my life thinking, I'm not too bad, I'm doing a pretty good job, I've got it under control, that diminishes my appreciation for how desperately I need Jesus Christ today. That diminishes my appreciation for how wonderful the cross of Calvary is to me today. And that, by necessity, diminishes the emotional attachment that I have for Jesus Christ and the release of emotion in expressing my love for Jesus Christ. And so the Pharisee's flaw is not only a flaw for the unsaved, but it's also a flaw across the board in all of humanity when we fail to appreciate the amazing love of Jesus Christ because I'm oh so conscious of how far I fall short of His standard. Yeah, let me give you a second lesson. The second lesson is Jesus' superiority. This is a lesson about the character and nature of the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that Satan has no grip on Jesus Christ. In verse 38, this woman is doing what she's doing with crying and wiping His feet with her hair and kissing His feet and anointing them with oil. The Pharisee, he looks at it from a very humanistic point of view. He says that Jesus is a fake. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't have let that woman touch him that way. But you know what that is? That is an expression of how superior Jesus Christ is. Is it, what do you mean? Well, let me put it this way. No man could let a woman of that nature or any other nature fondle his feet, kiss his feet, rub his feet, and maintain a pure mind. No man could do that. No man could have a woman of that nature touching his body, fondling his feet, going on like that, and maintain a pure mind and a conscious mind of purity and fidelity to God. The fact that Jesus Christ could have that happen to him is an evidence of what he said in the Gospel of John. And in chapter 14, verse 30, when Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." There's nothing that Satan can tempt Jesus and get a hold of his heart and cause Jesus to make the decision to sin. That Jesus is deity. He is God. He is not capable of committing this sin of the mentality of what this woman is doing. The Pharisee knows that no man could do that. If Jesus were a prophet, he would know what's going on. And the very fact that that happened is an evidence that Jesus Christ is eternal God, who maintained a pure mind, who maintained fidelity to holiness and morality. And there was nothing that that action could do to get a hold of his heart and cause him to lust or cause him to think impurely or cause him to feel an immoral thought. And so Jesus Christ is seen superior to anything that the Pharisee could imagine, because the Pharisee could not imagine Jesus Christ as being anything but a human being. And so, in the Pharisee's mind, that if Jesus Christ were a prophet, he would have known who this was, what manner of woman she was, and he wouldn't have let this woman touch him like that. But the fact that he was able to let the woman express that depth of emotional love to him and maintain the purity of his mind and morality and holiness is evidence that Jesus Christ is eternal God. This is a great statement to the deity of Jesus Christ, his superiority. Not only in that action, but in verse number 48 and 49, Jesus said to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." But notice, they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" What a statement of the deity of Christ. Who is this? Who is this that forgiveth sins? The people around the table recognized that the fact that Jesus Christ had look at this woman and talk to her about the forgiveness of sin that she has received, that has brought this emotion and love to be poured out on Jesus Christ, the forgiver of her sin, is an expression of the deity of Jesus Christ. Why so? Who can forgive sin? If I do something really bad to Raj, and then I say, "Raj, I am so sorry, please forgive me," who forgives me? The one who I sinned against forgives me, right? You can't forgive someone for doing something to you if they didn't do it to you. They did it to somebody else. They can't forgive you. The person they did it against has to forgive you. The fact that Jesus Christ is capable of forgiving sin means that the sin the woman had created throughout her life of immorality was sinning against the person of Jesus Christ. That's why David cried out, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned." And David recognized, so what have you done to Bathsheba? What have you done to Bathsheba's parents? What have you done to Bathsheba's grandparents? What have you done to Uriah? What have you done to Uriah's parents? What have you done to those people and those families? What have you done was trivial in comparison to what he did to his God. And therefore, because sin is against God, God has to be the one who forgives. And the fact that Jesus Christ is forgiving this woman is a statement to the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, this scripture, the theology of this passage, this story, speaks to us of the supremacy of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiness of his mind and his ability to forgive sin that had been committed against him as God. Let me show you a third lesson. The third lesson is the rightness of straightforward confrontation. And I would say that in a personal sense, your straightforward confrontation. You see, Jesus Christ is around the table here. All these guests that have been invited by Simon the Pharisee are there. Perhaps some family, some household servants, some people that know Simon well. They're all around the table enjoying this time of fellowship. And Jesus looks at Simon. And Jesus said, Simon, you didn't give me any water. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me any oil. You know, that's pretty pointed, isn't it? That's kind of straightforward confrontation. And it wasn't, Simon, could we step into the kitchen for a moment? I got a couple of things I want to say to you. No, publicly in front of everybody else, Jesus Christ confronted Simon with regard to Simon's flaw of how he viewed Jesus Christ. When I read that and was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, it's easy to get to become very hesitant about being straightforward with people in today's culture. This is a public, straightforward, personal confrontation. Simon, here's what you did wrong. And Jesus Christ did that openly to Simon. You know, straightforward confrontation is really important. The Bible talks about the rebuke of a friend is better than secret love. When your friend is willing to openly confront you about the reality of what you're doing is better than saying it behind your back. Here's open, straightforward confrontation. As I was reading that, I began to think of those other passages of Scripture that are listed there. And just thinking about the reality that straightforward confrontation is helpful. It's beneficial. It's right. And Jesus Christ modeled that straightforward confrontation by being very honest with Simon about what was happening in his home that day. To help Simon get a hold of this complex issue of how you view yourself in relationship to God. Well, those are important lessons that were kind of on the page there as I read and thought about this passage of Scripture that I wanted to share with you. The importance of understanding the flaw that the Pharisee was involved in. Understanding that Jesus Christ is superior as eternal God. And understanding the value of straightforward confrontation when wrong has been done in order to help people to come to grips with their responsibility to do the right thing. At the end of the day, we have an amazing example of two groups of people. Some who respond to God's truth by saying, I don't want anything to do with it. And then they live out the result of that in their life. And some who say, God, you're right in what you said. And they accept what God says. And they live out the result of that in their lives. And I think we would all probably agree that we want to be more like the woman than like the Pharisee. We want to be more like the one who openly and honestly views ourselves the way God views us so that we can flee to the Savior for His marvelous love in salvation and in sustenance every day, and then live a life of great appreciation to Him, even emotional appreciation to Him for the wonder of what He's done in our lives.